All right. Well, good morning. We've been walking with Jesus through his final days in Matthew's gospel. And here just before the cross, he gives us one of the most really sobering and hopeful pictures that in the end, what will matter most is not how religious we looked, but how we treat the people right in front of us. And this idea of serving them, Jesus says, we're really serving him. And so we pick up today. We're wrapping up Matthew today. We'll jump into the Gospel of Mark tomorrow in our reading. But we pick up in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46. And I'm reading out of the NIV. You may have a different translation, but this is what it says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to all those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these powerful words that you speak into our lives. And so today, as we gather around this this holy word, as we enter this place of worship, that you would give us wisdom, that you would speak to those places in our lives that need to change, the thoughts that need to shift. And so let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I want to begin with a question that I don't want you to answer right away. I really want you to sit with it, to let it linger as we talk this morning about these verses. And so here's the question. Are we looking in the world around us to find ways to do good and care for our neighbor? Are we looking at the world around us? Are we trying to find ways to do this good to care for our neighbors? That's really what this text is asking us. It's not abstract. It's not theory. Jesus takes us to the very heart of how God measures our lives. Here in Matthew 25, Jesus isn't just kind of whispering gentle encouragements as he sometimes does to his disciples. He's not telling these lighthearted parables to entertain crowds of people. These are literally his final days before the cross. And the tone has shifted in Jesus' words. The stakes are eternal. He's talking about things beyond this world. And he directs his words really towards those who looked holy, those who wore the right robes, who said the right prayers, who did the things in public that made them look like they were following God. But he points out their hearts had missed the very heart of what God had called them to be and do, to live out. And so this parable, the sheep and the goats, it's not vague. Jesus really gives two categories. He says, "Whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." That's one category. Boom, right there. And he says, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And so here he gives these two distinct choices that these people have made. And he's not asking a question. He doesn't ask whether they had correct doctrine lined up, you know, what they're thinking about God, who God was. He doesn't ask that question. He doesn't ask whether they held influence in the temple or the synagogue. He asks one simple question that goes right to the heart of what Jesus is trying to invite us into. He says, did you live it out? This thought of God, did you live it out in your life? Did you see me in the people right in front of you? John Wesley, the founder of our faith here, says this. He says, the gospel of Christ knows of no religion but social, no holiness but social holiness. It's this idea that that as we go about our lives, that we live radically different, that prayer and worship and scripture matter deeply in our lives, but they're somehow incomplete if they don't overflow into acts of love and forgiveness and justice and service. You may have heard this. I hear this quite a bit, this idea that that holiness or faith is just about me and God. It's about my relationship with God and how I live it out. I can exist in this faith, just me and God. I don't need necessarily to worship in church. I don't need other people. But really, it's about how my relationship with God transforms how I treat others. And so maybe you've heard somebody say, you know, my faith is just between me and God. And Wesley would respond. He would, in love, he would push back. He would say, if it doesn't change how you live with others, it's not holiness at all. It's just an idea. You somehow got the right thinking or maybe the right idea of who God is, but it hasn't made it to how you live your life out, how you treat others around you. And, you know, several years ago, when Melissa and I were first married, I did youth ministry. I was a youth pastor for quite a long time, and I served at a church on the west coast of Florida. And they neglected to mention in an interview that the church that we lived in, the church that we went to and lived kind of on the church property, was smack in the middle of rival gang territory. So just a small detail. Maybe you've had an interview like that, or they leave out certain things until you get there. And in fact, the youth ministry had been highlighted in the newspaper before we arrived. I sort of wondered as I invited kids, they gave me these weird looks when I told them what church I was at. And it was in the paper, not because of a great things happening, but it was the site of one of the largest drug busts on record, as gang members had been using the bathrooms during youth events as a place to sell their product. And it was creative, yes, but still illegal. And so surprisingly, it was really a short stay for us at that church. But for a time, I had to play the role, maybe you experienced this, where you kind of have to wear many hats, of youth pastor and security. And so Sunday mornings amidst worship, I would regularly have to carry people out of the building who were causing trouble. You know, people would get angry. They would make threats. I had people pull knives on me, make threats against the church, against us. Our church home that we lived in was shot up on a few occasions. And we were only there about a year and a half. And I would tell people I spent a decade there 1 year, because that's what it felt like. It was sort of this crazy experience. And when we left, we ended up moving into an older downtown church with significantly less gang activity, which was exciting. And my time there at that church had unfortunately made me the ministry staff person trained to deal with rowdy people, and so not a skill set I wanted. And we had significantly less rowdy people at my next church, but unfortunately it wasn't zero. And so I remember one Sunday morning in particular. It was one of those beautiful days. We were, you know, in the fall, those 1 or 2 days that we get in Florida, and we had the sanctuary doors open. We had the welcome banners flying on the street. People were in their best fall clothes, you know, those winter outfits that sit in the closet for 364 days a year, and you pull them out for one day and wear them. And it was one of those beautiful days, and we were packed. The church was full, and about halfway through the sermon, a homeless man about my age came through the back door. And he was about my height, but he was very thin. And I didn't know him, which was a little unusual. I work with many of the homeless in our area, being a downtown church. And he sat in a pew about halfway down the aisle and began making quite a bit of noise. And eventually, enough people texted me or kind of nudged me that I got up to see what was going on. And so I walked back, I crouched down next to him, and I quickly realized he had kind of a cognitive disability. He was covered in dirt. He had tattered clothes. He was wearing those really cheap socks you get at the shelter. They were all kind of shredded. And I tried to speak to him, but it was really hard to understand him. And so eventually, I think I just ended up saying, you know, welcome to church, and walked back to where I was sitting. And people were frustrated with me that I didn't ask him to leave. You know, that I didn't carry him out, that I didn't kind of do these things to sort of get rid of the distraction. And not only was he making noise, but the fact that he hadn't bathed in some time was pretty clear to everyone around. And if I'm honest, I was really annoyed that I'd become the church bouncer. That was not something I wanted to do. But at a certain point, I'd gotten so many complaints. People kept texting me. I was getting the dagger stares from people that I got up to kind of speak with him. And as I turned around, he was already limping out the back door. And so I walked the length of our sanctuary, you know, all the eyes watching me, knowing where I was going. And I walk outside the building, and when I got to the street, he was gone. He had totally disappeared. And as I walked back into the church, I was met by a woman. Her and her husband had just started coming to our church, and she was crying. She was bawling. And she asked if I knew where he went. I said, you know, I can't find him. And her words are still kind of burned in my memory. As she said to me, she asked, did you help him? She said, that's someone's child. He didn't even have shoes. And then she looked at my feet. And I can say I was ashamed to be wearing shoes. I was so consumed with other things that I had missed it. So many expectations and responsibilities had piled up, all the things that I had to do, the things that I had to do to kind of help the people around me or fulfill an expectation that I had totally missed it. And the truth was I hadn't helped him. I hadn't even really seen him, if I was honest. And I come to these verses every time, and I'm reminded of this moment in life where I wish I had gone home barefoot. Because maybe if I had, I would have felt the ground beneath me. Maybe I would have slowed down. Maybe I would have noticed that there are many in this world who experience something very different than me. Jesus tells us there's a point in creation where those gathered will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes, clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. We know how to love on a king. That's something in our world that we're conditioned to do. Someone important, we know how to care for the important people. We act differently around those who hold power and authority and influence. We roll the red carpet when the important people in the world show up. That's the world we know. And Jesus shakes that world with a different way of living. I was sharing the good news for a living, and I missed it. For years after that, I worked with the homeless. I worked with people in addiction, in areas of food scarcity, and I never got a second chance to walk home barefoot. It was right in front of me, and I totally missed it. That encounter, that moment, that day has changed the way I view the world and really the people around me. It's forced me on a path that has led me here, honestly, this journey to live my life differently in hopes that I won't miss it again. Like I said, we're Wesleyan by tradition. There's a way in which we choose to live our lives with this deep commitment to this standard of living that John Wesley lays out over and over and over again as we try and be more and more like Christ. He calls it the three simple rules, but they're basically this: do no harm. That in our life, we're going to resist the ways that our culture normalizes harm. Things like gossip and consumer greed and racism, dishonesty, sexual brokenness, hostility towards one another, just the way in which we encounter the world, those around us on their best day and their worst day, that we're going to do no harm. The next is to do good in this world by looking for ways to daily love your neighbor, by being generous with our time, our resources, and reflecting Christ. These ways of loving people in real ways, things that are tangible. And last, he said, is attending to the ordinances of God. The means of grace by staying connected to God through this intentional spiritual practice, like reading a chapter of the gospel each day that we're doing over these next 89 days, that we resist busyness, that we resist distractions in this world, that we set time apart to do the things that connect us to God. Forgiveness and generosity and love, these things don't grow in theory. They grow when we're awakened to the neighbor who is hungry, the coworker who feels invisible, the stranger who carries more pain than their face lets on. This idea of barefoot disciples, that we look at the ground in front of us. They see the person God has placed there. It's not this heroic gesture, although some of us may do amazing things for huge parts of the kingdom. We may reach tons of people. But it's these daily encounters, not trying to fix the whole world, but ordinary obedience in the everyday life. And one day Jesus says that in the end, he's talking about when all things are about to be made right, the curtain will fall and the stage will go quiet. And C.S. Lewis has this pretty amazing quote. Maybe you've picked up at this point how much I enjoy C.S. Lewis, but he says this. He says, when the author steps out onto the stage, the play will be over. He goes on to say, God is going to invade, all right. But what is the good of saying that you are on his side then? When you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream, and something else, something so beautiful to some of us and terrible to others, comes crashing in. When that happens, it will be too late to choose your side. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen. Whether we realize it or not, he says now, today, in this moment, is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance, but it will not last forever. We must take it or leave it. C.S. Lewis' words echo this exact thing that Jesus is saying to us in Matthew 25. At the end, what will matter most is not how religious we look, but how we treat the people right in front of us. Because Jesus says, in serving them, we're really serving him. So be aware. Be present. I would say in this life, in the world that we live right now, the greatest gift that we can give to the people around us is being fully present. Seeing them. Our eyes open, looking for ways we can love our neighbor, and being willing to walk home barefoot if we have something that we can give. Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so our question today, for us to wrestle with this week as we encounter the world, again, as we encounter others on their best day and their worst day, as we live out our days as our best days and our worst days, we ask this question, who is it right in front of you that you might miss if you're not paying attention? Who is it you need to love, to serve, or simply notice this week? Let's pray.